Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter number 2 is where we are tonight in our continuing study through the book of Colossians. We finished chapter 1 last week and we begin chapter 2 this week. Colossians chapter number 2, verses 1 through 3. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "For I would that ye know what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And all God's people said, Amen. Let's pray together tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word. We pray that your power would be upon it. You promised us that your Word, read and properly preached, would not return to you void. And so we pray, God, that you would do as you will with your Word tonight. I pray it might be instructive, it might be corrective, it might be challenging to us, it might be convicting. And God, I pray that it may be life-giving to those who don't know you. So, Lord, I pray that you would do a great work in each one of us tonight. We certainly do need you. And we pray that you would not leave us to ourselves tonight, but you would help us and you would use us tonight for the furtherance of your kingdom and for the exaltation of your glory. Again, we love you and we thank you and we praise you. In Christ's name and for the sake of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The chapter division here, as we begin chapter number 2, is unfortunate. Now you realize that chapters and verses were not a part of the original inspiration of Scripture. They were added for our convenience so that we could find places and things like that. But actually, the passage that we read is really a continuation of what Paul has already been saying in the end of chapter number 1. And if you'll remember, it was at the end of chapter number 1 that Paul was speaking about suffering, his suffering for the sake of the church. Not just suffering for the sake of the gospel, but suffering for the sake of those believers that make up the church. And he spoke of his desire to be able to present every man perfect before Christ. And so he warned and he taught so that he would be able to do that. And he spoke of the labor and the striving according to the working of Christ that was in him. And I do want to say, I think that's the problem that I see in our churches in America and among the leadership in the churches today. Many pastors, I'm one of them so I can speak of them, many pastors are there only for a paycheck, for a retirement plan. Are there pastors so that they can make a living? Are many of them to build a kingdom for themselves and to provide power and position? They're not there to suffer for the church. They're not. They're not willing to suffer for the people. They're not interested in the spiritual growth of those who are under their leadership. They're not going to do anything to jeopardize their personal advantage. They're more like politicians than they are God's servants. The other side of the coin is that many in the church don't want to grow. They want someone to entertain them, not teach them. They want someone to coddle them, not correct them. They want someone to make them feel good, not challenge them in their spiritual growth. Many really don't want someone to care about them if the care about them means that their spiritual growth is being thought of here. Because many of them think that their spiritual growth is a personal, private matter. That was not how Paul understood the Bible. And it's not how the Bible presents the truth either. We should care for one another. And we should care for one another to the point that we are willing to suffer for one another. So that we would see in one another spiritual growth. The work of ministry is a privilege. And it is also a burden. Say amen. Tonight, I want to talk about ministering to one another. Not ministry from those who are deemed to be clergy and are paid to minister, but I'm talking about the ministry of believers one to another and the work that ministering to one another really is. And so I want to begin tonight where Paul begins here in verse number 1 and talk about the conflict in ministering. The conflict of ministering. Look what Paul says. He says, "For I would that ye know." So he wants the believers here at the Church of Colossae to know something that they probably don't know. And he wants them to know what a great conflict. It's an important word. What a great conflict that Paul has for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. So we have you, that's who? That's the believers at Colossae, right? Also we have the believers who are at Laodicea, and he includes as many believers, wherever they are, that have not seen him face to face or have not been a part of a church that he has planted or that he has preached at. So, conflict is what Paul calls ministering to one another. If we are going to minister one to another, we have to understand that there is conflict involved in that, right? I know that because Paul said that. He says, "I would that you know what great conflict I have for you, believers at Colossae, for them, believers at Laodicea, and for many believers who have not seen my face in the flesh." So he wants them to know of the great conflict that he has experienced for them, because of them. You know, sometimes we have this idea, and it's propagated from God knows where, that ministering one to another is some sort of fulfilling experience. And Paul says ministering to one another is conflicting. The word conflict here means struggle. It means it has its bearing in an athletic contest where two people are competing one against another. It means a battle or a trial. I want you to know something tonight. Ministering to one another in the church is not easy. Ministering to one another in the church will be demanding upon you. The question is, what was the conflict here Paul was talking about? I want to offer two possibilities tonight. Number one, it could have been a personal conflict. A personal conflict. How many of you have problems? Raise your hand. You think Paul had problems? Paul had his own problems, right? He's like us. He had his own problems. Remember, where is Paul when he writes this letter to the Colossian church? He's imprisoned. It sounds like a problem to me, right? Probably that problem is worse than any problem we have tonight. Paul's imprisoned. He doesn't know what his future holds, does he? He doesn't even know how long he will be imprisoned. He doesn't know what the outcome will be. The question may be running through Paul's mind, will I die here in Rome? And what will happen to his family? What will happen to the churches? What about his obligations? Who will meet those? You see, I'm thinking here, it would be very easy for Paul to say that he has far too much to think about personally to worry about spiritual maturity of believers in churches that he never met. Why should I worry? Why should I be concerned about the spiritual maturity of believers who I have never met when I've got my own set of problems? He had far more pressing matters to consider, would you agree? That conflict, I think, is real, don't you? I think it's real because I've thought and I've battled that same conflict myself. But Paul did not succumb to that temptation to press himself and his own problems ahead of the problems of everyone else. There is something more important in Paul's mind than his situations and his survival and his agenda. And I'm here to tell you tonight, there's something more important than our situations, our survival, and our agendas. The spiritual needs of others are more important. Let me remind you that when we begin to turn everything inward toward ourselves, that is the natural outworking of a sinful nature. Our natural bent is selfward. Christ that lives inside of us, if He does, is naturally outward. Now listen. To press my own problems ahead of someone else's needs, or to say that I just have my own set of problems and I don't have time and I don't have the energy to think about the spiritual maturity of others, that's not something to brag about. That's something to lament. Right? When I think that, when I say that, that's not something to brag about. That's something to weep over. The working of God in the heart and the soul of Paul was a work of denying self. Remember that? Remember what Christ said? You want to be a follower? You want to be a disciple? Then what? Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. What's happened to deny self? The following Christ was about ministering to others, was it not? And when I say, what about me, instead of what about them, I'm not following Christ. How do I know that? Well, you tell me one single time that Christ put Himself ahead of suffering and dying for you. One time, tell me that He put Himself first instead of putting you first. Now, I'm not minimizing our problems. We do have problems. I'm just saying that our problems are not an excuse to focus on ourselves and not minister to others. This conflict may have been a personal conflict. And then secondly, it may have been a pressurized conflict. Now, you are aware that Paul had planted a good many churches. He had been influential in the lives of a good number of people. And even Paul himself in the Word of God spoke of the pressure that he was under because of the concerns that he had for those churches that he had planted. So would it have not been easy for Paul to simply focus on meeting the needs that were already pressing upon him and not add any more to his plate? I've got enough things to do. I've got enough concerns. I've got enough pressure on me. Just dealing with the churches that I've already planted, much less dealing with believers in churches that I've never been to. I didn't plant. I've never met. Are you with me? He already had more than he could do, right? His calendar was full. He did not have time to deal with anything else. And so the busyness of his life, the packing of things to do in his life may have been a conflict for Paul. But you know what Paul did? Paul carved out time and he made the effort to pray and to do whatever was necessary for the spiritual growth of the believers at Colossae and at Laodicea. Why? Because he cared that people came to Christ, and he cared that people grew in Christ. He cared about people's souls. He wanted to be a part of whatever the Lord was doing, wherever he was doing it. And again, we almost wear as a badge of honor, don't we, that I'm just too busy. Or I've just got so many other things going on. And I'd say, not a single one of us in this church have the pressures that Paul had. And yet Paul did not let the pressures of life keep him from ministering to others. If we're going to minister to others, we might as well understand it's going to be conflicting. And we have to deal with those conflicts. Amen? Notice, secondly, the components of ministering. The components of ministering. We see that here in verse number 2. He says, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Now, you know, there's a lot of things that are done today that are called ministering that are not ministering. Just because you say it's ministering, don't make it ministering. We have all sorts of things that are deemed and labeled ministering that are not ministering at all. Paul gives us here that which makes up the goals of his ministering. And there are three components that are mentioned here. Number one, ministering involves conduct. He says, so that their hearts, that's an interesting word, might be comforted. Now, hearts, does that just mean their emotion? And this just means to be encouraged? A lot of people say, well, part of ministering to one another is just encouraging the emotional state or status of someone else. But that's not really what Paul's saying here. The heart, biblically, was a term that described the innermost parts of a being. It wasn't their emotions. It involved their minds and their ability to think and to reason. It involved their desires, their wants, and it involved their wills that made decisions and determined actions. So it was their mind, their desires, their will. Paul says part of ministering to someone is that their minds, their wills, and their desires would be encouraged. What's he saying? Well, you know that you do what you think, and you do what you desire, right? So how do we encourage people, and what should we encourage people as far as our conduct? Well, should we not take the Word of God and encourage them to do right? Say amen. Part of ministering to people is taking the Word of God lovingly, gently, non-hypocritically, teach them, encourage them to do right. And we take the Word to do that because we don't want them to do right because we say do right. We want them to do the right because God says do right. The right is not what the church says. The right is what the Lord says. And so if we are going to minister to someone, then part of that ministry is to encourage them with the Word of God so that their conduct would be conduct of rightness and righteousness. Paul wanted to come beside them, alongside them. That's the idea of encouragement or comfort. Come alongside them and remind them of the truth that is in the Scriptures, that they would be motivated to do the right thing. It is great ministry to encourage someone who may be not doing the right thing or thinking about doing something that is not right to now do the right thing. That is great ministry. It takes instruction and exhortation in the truth of Scriptures to bring about right thinking, right beliefs, and right actions. Amen? Ministering involves conduct. Secondly, ministering involves cohesiveness. Notice what he says. Being knit together in love. I want to say something tonight. I want you to listen. Ministry, or ministering to one another, if it is true ministering, never promotes individual Christianity. Never. Paul says, I want to encourage them to do the right thing from the Word of God and be knit together, be brought together, to be sewn together in love. Do you know what ministering to people does? It brings people together. It brings them closer in unity with other believers. You know, sometimes we think ministering, I'm going to go minister to so-and-so because he's mad at so-and-so, so I'm going to go minister to him because I'm his friend, and I'm going to make sure that he's ministered to, and we're going to talk about so-and-so. That's not ministering. Say amen. Ministering comes when you're bringing people together, when you're knitting people together in the atmosphere of love. Right? The truth of the matter is, if we're not going to accept the Word of God and submit to the Word of God, we're never going to have unity in the church. But the goal of Paul's ministry, the goal of what Paul wants to do in ministering to others, is to knit people together. He desires to see people, God's people, dealing with each other with humility and with love and with compassion and with long-suffering and with forgiveness. Any ministering that does not promote bringing people together in love is not really ministering. You with me? Number three. Ministering also involves confidence. And unto all riches of the full, what is that? assurance, confidence of understanding. What Paul desired was to fortify their understanding of scriptural truth. Paul wanted them to have confidence that the truths of Scripture were true. Why was that important? Because what false teachers do is they come in and they begin questioning truth. Or at least they come in bringing some uncertainty about truth. You remember Satan in the garden. Now, I don't know how much more sure that you can be when God said, don't eat of the tree or you will die. But Satan said, thou shalt not surely die. What did he do? He brought doubt to her mind. He brought uncertainty to the word of God. That's what false teachers do. They bring doubt and uncertainty so that they can introduce their heresies. And let me tell you something. If we can't trust all of Scripture, we can't trust any of Scripture. Ministry, true ministering to one another, is designed to give assurance to one another in truth, not produce doubts. Ministering is about helping people come to a better, assured understanding of biblical truth. That means baking that pie may not be ministering if it's not causing us people to have confidence, and if it's not causing people to be cohesive with one another, and it's not causing people's conduct to be right. Amen? Number three, the culmination of ministering. That here is in the latter part of verse 2 and verse number to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. I'll tiptoe around that. I told you why last week. And of the Father and of Christ, right? Of Christ in whom are hid how much? All treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Why would we minister to one another? Why would we go through these conflicts, and why would we suffer so that we could do that which would be edifying and would promote spiritual growth in brothers and sisters in Christ? Why would we do that? Because here's the end. The end of all ministering is Jesus Christ. Not a paycheck. Not recognition. Not applause. The end is Christ. Ministering to others is not about controlling them. Not about getting them to look to us. Sometimes we do things for people just so that they'll think much of us. Ministering does not involve getting them to worship us or to worship a doctrine. It's not about them loving a local church. Ministering always ends in getting them to Christ. Anything we do as Christians and call it ministering, or anything we do as a church and call it ministering, if the end or the goal is not to get them to Christ, it's not ministering. Notice here, we minister to them so that they may trust Jesus. We do not want people to get their spiritual needs met. Or let me back up. we don't want people to think that they're getting their spiritual needs met from people or a church or a ministry or a preacher. Those things are only conduits, channels, in which the one in whom all treasures and knowledge reside passes through his blessings. There is no ministry without Christ. Do not we want the praise to go to Christ? We want them to know that Christ is the answer, not the church. Church ain't the answer. People, not the answer. The preacher's not the answer. Christ is the answer. Not us. We are ministering to them in the wisdom and the knowledge, not our wisdom, not our knowledge, but the wisdom and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we are not building our little kingdom. We are being used to build His kingdom. Amen? So ministering to one another is so that we may get others to trust and depend and look to Christ. And then ministering to them so that they may not only trust Christ, but treasure. Paul did not just want people to trust Jesus. He wanted them to treasure Jesus above everything else. He desired to minister to others so that Jesus would become their all in all. What happens when people are one with a program? Are there one to a church? Are there one to a preacher? What happens when the program or the church or the preacher disappoints them or disappears? They're devastated. What happens when people who treasure Christ, who treasure Christ above all things, what happens when a program or a church or a preacher disappoints them or disappears? They keep moving forward. Why? Because the preacher and the church and the program is not their treasure. Christ is. We don't win people to us. We don't point people to us or our church. We don't get them a t-shirt that says, "I love my church." We point them to Jesus. Amen. We want them to treasure Jesus. We want them to love Jesus. We want Jesus to be everything to them. So we minister to them. Paul was careful not to point people to himself. Understand this. There has not been a believer this side of Jesus, like the Apostle Paul. He wrote most of the New Testament. But Paul didn't want people looking at him. He didn't point people to himself. He always pointed people where? To Jesus. How do you know that people aren't ministering to you? Because they're not pointing you to Jesus. Their efforts are not wanting you to treasure Jesus above everything. That's the way Paul ministered, and would be to God that He would help us minister in the same way. Amen? Dear Heavenly Father, would You bless us? Would You right now let Your Word sink into our minds and our hearts? And with these truths, would You cause them to be true, not only just true, but true to us? Would You help us right now not just be hearers of the Word, but also doers? Would You cause these words not just to be words on paper, words on a screen, but God's breath breathed in our very souls, so that we would minister to one another, we would suffer for one another, we would struggle with the conflicts that we have, and yet we would minister to each other, causing one another to have right conduct and to love one another and grow closer to one another and have confidence in the Word of God, and above all things to trust and treasure Jesus above all other things. Would you help us and use us to do that with our brothers and sisters here at Lakeview? I pray that you would.